All right, guys. All right, I need everybody to do something for me. Everybody take a big, deep breath on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. And let it out. Okay. All right. Is anyone else just feeling a little tired today? Anyone else feeling too busy if you're like me in life, looking over the last month or two, just feeling like I could slow down or use slowing down? Could any of you this morning that are out there that have a work week or just any kids or anything like that, could any of you go for a 15-hour work week? Could you go for that if you were going to get paid the same amount but work 15 hours instead of 40 or whatever it is that you work, or instead of, what's that, Joel?
I said I'd take a cut to pay for the week.
You'd take a cut to pay if you could go for 15 hours. Absolutely. Yeah, that's what I feel like sometimes. But so here's an interesting story. Back in 1930, there was an economist by the name of John Keynes, and he wrote a little essay on the year 2015. Okay, so what he thought his grandchildren were going to be experiencing. And as part of that essay, he said that because of machines and technology and all the things that would increase human productivity, by the year 2015, we would able to have 15-hour work weeks because we would be so much more advanced and have that productivity increased. Now, obviously, we're looking around like, what happened, John Keynes? Where did you go wrong in your prediction? Because we're still working more than 15 hours a week, right? So if you think about it, human productivity has increased in a lot of different ways. And I'm like no economist. I don't know anything about like economy, all that kind of stuff. But I researched a little bit, and they all say, the smarter people, they say it has increased like at least 10 times from 1930 to now. Like, we're able to be more productive and efficient as an economy. Okay, so what went wrong? Here's what he underestimated, right? He underestimated exactly what Joel just said, the human desire for more. Okay, what Joel said, greed, right? Same, pretty close, right? He underestimated the human desire for more, okay? I don't know about you, but for my kids, one of the first words that they learned, I think, was the word more, right? More, 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 more food, more milk, whatever it is. They learned it. Okay, and they know it well, because we all know it well. He underestimated the human desire for more. See, in his math, kind of in his equation, he thought, well, if we produce more, we'll produce more and then we'll want the same, so we'll have to work less to be able to get that want, right? But in reality, we're able to produce more, and so we want more, and so we have to work the same or more, right? He didn't factor in that thing. And so it was around this time, about 100 years ago, that was kind of the birth of this gospel of America that we see today, in this consumeristic, materialistic culture that we all live in every day, where we falsely think that the more we have, the happier we will be. That is kind of what I would say the gospel of America in a lot of ways, right? The more you have, the happier we'll be. The problem is that's a false gospel. The problem is people living in that, believing that, are living out a lie, right? There's always something better. I kind of think of it like you've seen the picture of the donkey with the carrot tied, and there's a carrot out in front. He's always walking towards that carrot. I kind of picture it like that, right? We're always going for more, the carrot of more, whatever it is. We're trying to get more, 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 right? But there's always another carrot. Even if we do get to that one, there's another one. There's always more and more. So we're going to look at that today. What is the Bible? What does Jesus teach us about that? What does Jesus teach us about our desire for more or money or material things? Okay, we're going to look at that today. So if you have a Bible, turn it to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll look at that together today. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're actually closing out this series today, Fighting for One Another, closing out the book of 1 Timothy. We've been in 1 Timothy for quite a while as a church. I can't even remember when we started it, but we're finishing it up today. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 6, and we're going to see a couple of realities of the human heart, right? And this is, when it comes down to it, this is a heart problem. And so we're going to see some realities of the human heart. If you look at chapter 6, starting in verse 6 with me, let me read verses 6 through 10 to get us started. He says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Okay, so in verse 6, we're coming off of this thing where last week we learned about how some people were thinking that godliness was a means of gain, right? That they could get material gain from godliness or from church or whatever that might look like for them. And so he says, no, godliness is not for that. But he says, godliness with contentment is great gain, right? And then in verse 7, if we have, he said, we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. So many different people throughout history, you think of different civilizations. Like I remember learning about Egypt and how in ancient Egypt they would put all their stuff with them in the grave, right? Because they thought they could take it to the afterlife. So humans literally have tried, right, throughout history to take things with them in the afterlife, right? And we think that's kind of silly, but Americans, we kind of do the same things. We just don't have pyramids. We have storage units and garages and all the stuff that we accumulate, right, over time. Okay, and wisdom tells us, scripture tells us that it's not, we can't take it with us, right? We come into the world with nothing, we leave this world with nothing. We won't take anything with us. There's a bumper sticker or a license plate that says this, he who dies with the most toys wins. Okay, that's kind of the philosophy, even if we don't say it or name it, it's the philosophy that some people live with, okay? But in reality, this is more so closer to the truth. He who dies with the most toys still dies. Right? I thought that was kind of funny. Okay, the picture is, the point is, if we spend our life just trying to accumulate stuff, that's a wasted life. Okay, that's not what life is about, just accumulating stuff. Okay, we're not going to take any of it with us. And then in verse 8, check out verse 8, he says, but if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. So when it comes to our material needs to live, Scripture says we need two things. We need food, we need clothing. And I would even add in our culture, right, in this cold culture we live in, shelter. We'll throw that in there. I think that's fair to do. So food, clothing, and shelter. That's our needs. But our version of that today, right, if we had to rewrite the scripture, we would probably say, but if we have an iPhone, we will be content, right? Or maybe if we have a camper, we will be content. If we have a pool, we will be content. If we have a nice truck, we will be content. If we have electricity, we will be content. Did I hit anybody's yet? Because I'm trying to go through and make sure I get everybody involved here, myself included. If we have coffee, we will be content. If we have watching football, we will be content. Just got me, hit me in the heart there. Okay, the point is, we have a lot of different things today that we think, what would we do without that, right? How would I live without my phone, teenagers? How would I live without that, right? How would I live without my truck or whatever it might be? Things we think of as needs, but those things we think of as needs literally did not even exist 100 years ago, right? And people have been happy without those things for thousands of years. And so how did they do it? How did they do it, okay? They knew, as we need to learn, right, we need to learn to be able to, like, what is a need and what is a want, right? What is a need and what is a want? What we need as people, food, clothing, and shelter, right? Everything else above that is a bonus. Okay, everything else above that. I'm not saying those are bad things, any of the things that I named. I'm not saying you shouldn't have those things. But I'm saying we need to understand they're not just given, right? It's not just that's not a need. It's a want, something God blesses us with. Okay, so the first problem, right? The first problem we have in our hearts is a lack of contentment. We all struggle with being content with what we already have, with what we've already been blessed with, right? So we need to work on being able to say, if I have food, if I have shelter, if I have clothing, then I'm content. I will be content with these things, okay? Because the truth is, right, there's never enough blank to make us happy, right? Fill in the blank with whatever that is. There's never enough money. There's never enough toys, there's never enough stuff, whatever that might be, it's not going to make us happy. That's not how God designed our hearts, right? Okay, then look in verse 9. Okay, we see the second part of our heart problem. He says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many harmless, senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Then in verse 10, he says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Okay, let's think about that for a second. What are you saying here, right? It's often quoted, misquoted, right, that money is evil. That's not what it's saying. Okay, money in itself is not evil or good. It's just money. But the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Okay, so let's think about that. First of all, think about like the root of an evil, right? It's not saying that the love of money is the evil itself. It's the root of evil. So if you take something that's evil in the world, okay, think about something that's evil. Underneath that evil, there's probably somebody who's loving money that's perpetuating that evil, right? There's something that has to do with the love of money that goes with that. Okay, let me name one evil. This was the example that came to my mind as I was studying this, right? So abortion is evil. Okay, this sermon is not about abortion, but I hope that all of you would see or see that at least whatever you think politically, it's not about politics, but at least the act of abortion, right, of murdering a baby, is evil. Okay, so I hope we can agree there. Okay, that's evil. But the truth is that it's also a billion-dollar, whatever, million-dollar industry in our world, right? And one of the reasons that it gets perpetuated is because it makes money. It brings in money for the people who perform abortions. It also helps parents who want to save money because children are expensive, right? And so they don't think they can afford a child, and so they have an abortion. Okay. Again, I'm not trying to, this isn't a sermon about abortion or any of that stuff. But the point I'm trying to make is if you look at that evil, one thing that drives it is money. Okay. And so that's what the scripture is saying here. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Okay. If you take other things that are evil in the world, other things that harm people, if you trace it back, a lot of times you can trace it back to this love of money. Okay, it's not just abortion, like I said. So the point that I'm making there, guys, is this. Love of money wreaks havoc. It wreaks havoc on people, right? And it can even sneak up on us in our life if we're not careful. Okay, in the scripture, again, it says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, right? So you don't have to be like watching out for it. Like a snare is something that traps you when you're not really paying attention. Okay, and if we're not careful, we can fall into, all of us can fall into this love of money in our life that leads us away from Jesus. In the parable of the sower, okay, Jesus gave this example. He shares this parable, this story of a sower, a farmer, right, who's sowing seed. And in the parable, there's four different types of soil. And the soils represent us, our hearts. And there's three different types of soil that fall short of true faith, right? And faith in Jesus. And the third one is the thorny soil. Okay, so here's what he says about that. Matthew 13:22. He says, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Okay, so money or the love of money is like this thorn that grows up and tries to choke out the word of God, right, in our lives. It tries to choke out what God would want for us, which is faith. Okay, and so people walk away, unfortunately, all the time people walk away from Jesus because of their love of money, because they can't put Jesus ahead of stuff or money. Okay, so we need to be careful of that. If we're a disciple of Jesus, we need to be careful of that in our lives. So then in verses 11 through 16, let's go there together. Okay, we're going to kind of transition. Okay, if that's the problem, what's the solution, right? What's the solution for us? So let's look at verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So Paul says to Timothy, right, as for you, OK, Okay, the world's going to run after the love of money. But as for you, man of God, you flee from that. You run away from that problem. Instead of pursuing money, pursue God. Pursue righteousness. Pursue faith, love, steadfastness. Okay, fight the good fight of the faith. He says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, right? And that is, guys, that is so key in our battle against the love of money in our hearts, right? Is being able to take hold of eternity, right? If we, myself included, just had an eternal perspective, understood that life is not over after death, right? That there is an eternity ahead of us and that the way that we live now affects that eternity, right? And that Jesus will provide everything that we need for us in eternity with him. Okay, if we had that perspective on our life, then we wouldn't struggle as much. I wouldn't struggle as much with the love of money as I do sometimes, right? We have to have this eternal perspective that helps us and that really is the only way that this makes sense, right? The only way that it makes sense for us to say that we don't need money, right, is or the love of money, or that life's not about accumulating stuff, is if we have this eternal perspective that life goes on after death and that we'll be with the Lord forever. Okay, so that's something we need to cultivate in our life, right? And then in verse 17, he gets to the solution even more clearly. Okay, so let's look at verse 17 then. Here's our solution. He says this, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share." Verse 19, "thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Okay, so here he gives the solution, right? The heart solution to our heart problem is generosity. Okay, it's not having more money. It's actually being more generous with what God has already given us. In verse 17, he says, "as for the rich in this present age." Okay, so right there we can see that it's not a sin to have money. He says there's rich people in that community, right? He says, "as for the rich in this present age, Timothy, in your church, as for the rich." Okay, so it's not a sin to have the money. It's a sin to love money. It's a sin, like he says in the next part, it's a sin to be proud with our money. He says, charge them not to be haughty or proud. Okay, and then he says, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. So it's a sin to put your hope in money, to have your hope set on what you have. Okay, but it's not a sin in itself to have money. Okay, we all need money. God made money, right? So the point is, as for the rich in this present age, he says, don't set your hope on that, but instead, set your hope on God, okay? Set your hope on God. And look at this picture of God in verse 17, right? Look at the picture again. It says, "but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." Okay, so sometimes we get this opposite view. Like we, as Christians, we can sometimes we know we're not supposed to love money, and so we kind of hate money, right? And we kind of think that God is against money. And that's not really the picture that we're given here, right? It says that God is a God who wants to provide us for everything that we need. Okay, he loves to provide us for things to enjoy. Okay, right there. He provides us with everything to enjoy. Okay, so God's not he's not stingy. He's not up there trying to make everybody poor. That's not the point. Okay, the point is he wants us to be generous with what he gives us. He doesn't want our hearts to be set on having money. Okay, then he says in verse 18, instead, to do good, be rich in good works, and be generous and ready to share. See, the thing about generosity, guys, is generosity is more than just with our money. Okay, it's also with our time, right? We can be generous with our time, the way we spend it, the way that we maybe spend it with people, instead of doing things that we want to do, but spend it with other people that something that they want to do. Or we can be generous with our possessions that we already have. It doesn't have to be money, but maybe you already have something that other people could use that you could lend out and help let them use it, right? Like if you're the guy on the block with the snowblower, you could let somebody else use it instead of having to have everybody on the block have a snowblower. Okay, so the point is we can be generous in not just giving money, but also in giving our time and giving our possessions for others to use, and giving our energy to other people. Okay, and that's what he's saying there in verse 18, right? They are to do good, to be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share. The interesting thing about generosity, guys, and about giving is that when people look and study, like, study people from a social science perspective, right? Just like, not even including the Bible, like, who are the happiest people in the world, even if they're not religious or not? Social science even tells us it's the people who give. Okay, people who aren't even maybe Christians, but people who are giving and generous are happier than people who are not. Okay, and the reason that is, right, if you know Jesus, you know that that's because that's how he made us, right? Look at Acts 20:35. This is Paul quoting Jesus. He says, it is more blessed to give than receive. Okay, that word blessed, that literally means happy. Like, we will be more happy. That's the way God created our souls. We will be blessed or happy if we are giving rather than always receiving. Okay, so that's the way God made us. So guys, as we kind of think about this, right? As we think about, okay, what does this mean for us? This is what scripture says. God wants us to be generous, but how can we do that, right? How can we practically do that in our lives? And here at Harvest Mill, how can we be people who are fighting for generosity? Okay, so let's kind of land the plane there as we get ready to close this out. So fighting for generosity. The first thing I want us to see, guys, is this. God's people are called to give, right? All throughout history and throughout scripture, God's people, followers of Jesus, they're called to be giving or givers. There's a story in Genesis chapter 4, so right at the beginning of the Bible, after the fall of man, there's two brothers, right? Cain and Abel. Okay, so Cain, he was a farmer, and he brought an offering to God, and he brought some fruit before God. And then Abel, he was a shepherd, and he brought the firstborn of his flock to God, of his sheep. Okay, so there was two offerings, Cain's and Abel's, two brothers. They both brought something to God. Okay, but the difference that scripture tells us is that it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. So if you know the story, basically, like, Cain's offering wasn't accepted by God because Cain was just kind of like, here's some of my fruit, God. Like, here's the worst fruit of the whole bunch, and you can have it if you want it. Whereas Abel was like, here's my best sheep, God. I will give you the best and first of my sheep. Okay, and so scripture tells us, like, Abel's sacrifice was acceptable, whereas Cain's wasn't, because Abel's was by faith. He gave the best to God. He trusted God with his very best and his very first. Okay, so there's this principle of us giving back to God as he's given to us, right? God was the one who blessed Cain and Abel with the ability to farm and have all those things, right? And so we're called to give back to what, as how God has given to us. So basically, long story short, over time, right, this practice grew into what the Old Testament called tithing. And if you're not familiar with tithing is giving 10% of your income or what God has given you. So in the Old Testament, it might have been 10% of your flock or 10% of your material things. Today, it's 10% of your income. Okay, so this transformed into tithing. Now, I will say this, okay? In the New Testament, there's no mention of tithing or 10%, okay? Giving 10% of your income, okay? It doesn't really give us a number in the New Testament, okay? But we'll get back to that in a minute. Okay, what it does give us in the New Testament is we are called to give. Okay, Christians are called to give generously and sacrificially to two different groups. Okay, the first one, we're called to give to those in need. Okay, so as there's people around us that we can help, we're called to give to those people who are in need. Jesus said this in Luke 12:33. He says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Okay, that's something Jesus said often. It says, help the needy people. Help needy people around you. So all of us know people around us that are in need for whatever reason. God wants us to help those people, okay? The second thing that we are called to do is to give to our local church. Okay, we're called to give to our local church. Now, there's a lot we could say about this, but in a short amount of time, I'm going to try to explain it the best that I can, okay? So in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul lays out this like principle for churches. He says concerning the collection for the saints, okay, that's the offering, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you are also to do. on the first day of every week, which is Sunday, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. Okay, so as he may prosper, that means as God has prospered you, you should set that aside, that first and best, to give to the local church, okay, and to allow that offering to be given to the church. Okay, the reason that God wants us to give to the church is because there's multiple reasons, right? Part of it's generosity, but then also he wants church leaders to be able to be supported by the church so that they can focus on ministry, right? So that they can focus on advancing God's mission. Here's a quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in scripture that says this: "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." Okay, so this means if you proclaim, like if you are somebody who's a pastor, an elder of a church, then it's okay. It's okay to not at times, okay, but it's also okay to make your living from proclaiming the gospel. Okay, so churches are called, and one of the reasons that we're called to give to churches is so that you can support church leaders in that way. Okay, so here's the thing, right? This is clear. These two things, right, that we're called to do, this is the stuff that's clear in scripture to me, right? We're called to give to the needy. We're called to give to our local church. Now, the number, okay, honestly, that's where I think there's differences, right? A lot of people encourage tithing. That's still what we do. Okay, personally, in our family, we give 10% back to the church. Okay, I think that's a good number. Okay, if that is not where you're at right now, if you can only do 2% of your income, I understand that. Okay, if you can maybe do more than that, 15 or 20% of your income, I understand that too. Okay, the point is it's not about the number, it's about your heart, right? Okay, guys, like it's about a heart of saying, I trust God with my income. I trust God with my first and best. Okay, and so whatever that number might look for you, just make sure that it's something that you're trusting God with, that you're being sacrificial, and that you're going to say, I'm going to start here, right? Even if I'm starting at 2%, I'm going to give back to how God has given me. I'm going to give back to him and to his church. Okay, so it's not about the number. Think about Cain and Abel again, right? The issue there was not about fruit or animals. Okay, it was about their hearts. It was about God wanting them to trust him. And it's the same thing today with us. Okay, it's not about money. It's not about the percentage. It's not about the numbers. It's about our hearts. Okay, do we trust God enough to give back to what he's given us, with how he's blessed us? Okay, do we trust him with it? It's us saying, you made this, God. You own this. And I trust you to take care of it. Like I said, it's this exercise in faith. So one more thing I want to say today, okay, I'm not going to stand up here. I'm never going to be a pastor that stands up here and says, like, if you start giving 10% of your income to the church, God is going to just bless you and you're going to have so much more than you could ever imagine. You're going to get all this money, right? Like, that's called prosperity gospel, okay, and that is not true. It is false. If you hear pastors saying that you're going to, like, get blessed financially if you just give this, that's not true, okay? But I will say this. If you start being generous with your money, right, if you start to give where it feels a little uncomfortable to give, then you will, you're probably not going to have, maybe not have more money, but you will have more joy. You will have more peace in your life. You will have a closer walk with the Lord. You will be more content. Okay, I promise you all of that. I know that from experience and also from scripture. Okay, I'm not saying God's going to bless us materially, but if you trust God in that way, you will have more joy. Okay, again, the church, it's not about the church surviving. It's more about discipleship. It's more about all of us, right, as disciples of Jesus. How does God want us to view money? How does he want us to view what he has given us? Because in the end, God doesn't need our money, right? The church doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our money, right? And in fact, it's actually all his anyways, and he's just lending it to us for a while. Okay, so he doesn't need it. And one more thing I do want to say, right? If you're talking to people who think that the church needs your money, or like, just let me rephrase that. If you or anyone you know, okay, if you just think like, well, the church just wants your money, right? Because that's something we hear people think sometimes, right? Like, churches are all about just trying to get your money. Okay, if you think that, please don't give to the church. Don't give your money to the church if that's what you think it's about. Okay, I really mean that. Okay, but if you understand that it's about your heart, it's about becoming a generous person, then I want to encourage you to give to the church. So with this sermon today, obviously, we're talking about money, right? We're talking about these things. And so I want to be 100% like transparent with all of you, right? As a church family in our finances, okay? And in just how things work. So one thing that I did for today, if you want to take one of these with you, you can. But I just printed this out real quick this morning. They're on the back table back there. It's a budget, and it shows all the money that went into Harvest Mill last year, and it, all the money that went out in different categories that it was spent. And so this was all 2023, but it'll give you an idea of kind of where we're at as a church when it comes to finances. And again, like, I'm not sharing this because, honestly, like, I'm not worried about the financial future of Harvest Mill. I know that if God wants this to go, He'll provide for it. Okay, I don't know how always. I don't see where that's going to come from necessarily, but I know, and I'm being 100% honest, like, I know in my heart, like, that God's going to provide. I'm not worried about that, but I am sharing this so that I can be transparent with you, because I want you all to know these things. So just a couple things I'll point out from this. So since last year, around June, I started being a full-time pastor for Harvest Mill. And I did this in kind of concordance with our denomination, who has oversight over Harvest Mill. And our denomination has like a budgeting type, not budgeting, but a way to calculate a pastor's salary. So based on experience and all that kind of stuff. So I do have a full-time salary. It works out to about $48,000 a year for right now. Right now, Harvest Mill has about $84,000 in the bank, which is really amazing, honestly. If you would have told me that last year at this time, we would be there, because we were about the same last year at this time, I would be really surprised. Okay, it's like somehow every time, like, it just stays the same, which, like, when you look at the numbers, it should be going down, honestly, with the amount of people we have, all that kind of stuff. It should be going down, but somehow we still have $84,000 in the bank, which I know in the long run, that's not a lot, but it's enough to praise God, right? So in 2023, just a couple more things. In 2023, we had $53,000 that came in to Harvest Mill, okay? But about 70% of that was from outside support, right? So there's our denomination that gives us money. There's also some different churches and individuals from outside of our group. So that was about 70% was from outside support. And the thing with church plants is, right, it's kind of like you're a new baby, right? Like, they'll give you some money to start with, but then they want you to learn to walk on your own. Okay, and it's the same with us, right? We've been given this to get started, but eventually we're going to all have to, like, as the people in this room, right, we're going to have to pull our own weight and be able to provide for the church and whatever that looks like, okay? Now, I know, like, down the line, that might look differently. I might not always be able to be full-time. Might have to go back to whatever bivocational. I'm willing to do that, willing to do whatever that looks like, okay? But I just want us to start to think about how we can all together take ownership of the finances for Harvest Mill going forward. Okay, again, like, I share that with you, not just to be transparent, right? If you want one of those, you can take it. But again, it's not about Harvest Mill. Okay, this message, I don't want you to take away like it's about Harvest Mill. It's not about me, my job. It's about us learning to grow as people, as disciples of Jesus, learning to be more generous, learning to live a generous life. Because when you live a generous life, I'm going to close with this. I already closed my Bible, but I want to read verse 19. When you live a generous life, like verse 19 says, okay, he says, we're storing up treasure for ourselves. Okay, you're storing up treasure in heaven. When you live a generous life on earth, you're storing up treasure for the future. And then it says, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Okay, when we're generous with everything, we start to see what life is truly about, right? And it's not about stuff. It's about relationships, our relationship with God, our relationship with others. And we start to take hold of that which is truly life. And so that's my hope for you. That's my hope for us as a church, right? That we would become more in love with God, more generous as we go, and that we would take hold of that which is truly life. All right, let me pray for us as we finish here before we have the meal. God, thank you for this day. God, thank you for your word. God, your word is perfect. Your word is true. God, it's amazing how there's so many things in your word that just that connect with our experience. God, we know that we struggle with contentment sometimes. God, we know that we can be tempted to love money, God, and I just pray that you would help us combat that with generosity. God, help us all to seek to be generous with not just with our money, but our time and our possessions and everything that you've given us. God, help us be generous people. God, we trust you for our own personal finances, all those things. God, we trust you with the church's finances, and we know that you will lead us and provide for us, God. God, we thank you for that. God, thank you for this time to eat together, to get to know one another better, and we just pray that you would lead us again, lead us in all these things, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All right. Thanks, guys.